your God awesome tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. People get a new car and they'll say, awesome. Or they'll get a new house and they'll say, awesome. And sometimes that's their God. My God is awesome. Amen, amen. He never ceases to amaze us. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We're missing a few here tonight, but we're glad that you're here. And just looking forward to whatever the Lord has for us tonight. He does everything well. I just was handed a note. Our brother AJ had a kidney stone procedure done. I guess they crushed some kidney stones, and now he's in the process of them passing from him. So we'll just keep him in prayer for that all to go well. Brother Darrell Ward contacted me a day or so ago and told me that his sister Judy has been diagnosed with a tumor that's, I think he said it was 15 centimeters, and so that's around 6 inches long, and they put her on hospice. They don't expect her to, the doctors aren't holding out any hope, but we serve a mighty God, and he gets the last answer on everything, and so I told him we sure would bring it before the body, and ask for the Lord to undertake in this situation. Amen. I want to pick up where we left off, Lord willing, on Sunday night and see if we can cover a little more ground. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the second verse. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. Somewhere around a couple of 100 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Target of brass, is that something that you aim at? And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He made a fatal mistake, literally, when he made that statement, because he's not defying the armies of Israel, he's defying the God of the armies of Israel. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Aren't you glad tonight? He alone knows the heart. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again to come together in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're in great expectation once again, Lord, that you're going to speak to us, each and every one, according to our needs, according to your perfect will. And Father, as we surrender ourselves to you once again, just asking you to take complete and total control, we pray, Lord, that you would feed us from your word. Bring to us tonight, Lord, the bread of life. Father, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you will do. We're just excited, Lord, about our future, because, Lord, our future is bright. And, Lord, we're living in a time when there's darkness on every side, but, Lord, we're not looking at the darkness, and we realize that the law of contrast is at work here, and that without that contrast, we wouldn't be able to truly appreciate light without darkness. And not that we're, Lord, that we're looking at darkness as any kind of a good thing, because it isn't, but Lord, we know that the contrast shows us just how great that you are tonight, just what a loving God you are, just how bright your light is, just, Lord, what true peace is tonight. The law of contrast shows that to us. Father, we pray for each and every need, Lord, uniting our faith once again together with each and every need, and our precious brother Ward has brought his sister before the throne, Lord, and Lord, we want to stand together with our brother tonight, and we're asking, Lord, we know that you can do anything. We know that you already have provided, Lord, that it's just a matter of speaking in this dimension, Lord, and agreeing together on what's already been spoken in that other dimension for your will on the earth, for your will in heaven to be manifest here on the earth. So, Lord, we ask for our dear sister for complete and total healing, Lord, from we know that the doctors have done all that they can do, and we certainly do appreciate the doctors, and we know that they're sincere, and we truly believe that if there's anything else that was within their power to do, they would have done it. But, Lord, we're appealing to you tonight, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our sister, Lord, that you would drive this life form out of her body, this foul spirit of cancer from her body, in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're asking for her healing. We commit her into your hands once again. Father, we just we once again bring our brother AJ before you, Lord, and we're asking for complete and total healing. Lord, we know that a procedure was done on him here in the last few days, and now, Lord, we're asking for your healing virtue to set everything in order. You're the only healer that there is, and we're so thankful for that we can come to you, Lord, asking, knowing that it is your will, it is your pleasure, it is your desire to give us these things, and you paid the ultimate price in order to provide them. So, Lord, we ask for his complete and total restoration and healing. We love you, and we thank you now. Bless each and everyone that's here, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. We give you praise and honor and glory once again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we looked at on Sunday, Saul was leading this army of Israel to drive out the Philistines that had come into the land. And we know that the Philistines, left alone, they would have conquered the land. And obviously, being the promised land, it must have been a better place than where they came from, because they left a big island, the island of Crete, and traveling to different areas, looking for places to settle, looking for lands to conquer, and you're not going to conquer something that isn't worth anything. So it wasn't a desert place at that time. It truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. There were vineyards. There was wheat that grew. There was all kinds of plants and wildlife, and it truly was a blessed place. The climate was very favorable to agriculture, we know, and so they came to conquer the land and to make the children of Israel their slaves, of course. And so Saul, his army is arrayed across the valley from the Philistine army, and we've read where Goliath said, you know, there's no need for all of us to get together and fight. Just send out your champion. I'm the champion for the Philistines. You just send out your champion and we'll go to war. And whoever wins, the other side will agree to serve. Of course, we know that was disingenuous, to put it mildly, because they were defeated and they had no intention. They ran. They had no intention of serving Israel. They headed for the hills, and Israel went after him. So we saw that Saul was afraid to face this champion of the Philistines, partly because of his size and because there was no one in Israel that could prevail over Goliath, so Saul thought. And we know that Saul should have been able to look at the situation and say, we serve a living God. He should have been able to look at the situation and say, this certainly is a great obstacle. And to my human mind, I see no way past this. But I believe somehow, by God's grace, that we will prevail over this threat to our homeland because God promised it to us. So we know that Saul had fought many, many battles and he's won many victories for Israel over the years. But when he sees this threat, he's smitten to the core with fear. And we know that he's facing a man that's wearing chainmail that weighs over 200 pounds and a man that has 14-inch long fingers and a head the size of a washtub, and his spear is so large that he could run it through two or three guys at once and throw them over his shoulder. And so this is a threat like they hadn't faced for, I don't know if they've ever faced a guy this big, but certainly it has the whole army in fear, starting from the king. Every feature of this man is outsized. Every feature of this man is terrifying. And the manner in which he speaks is also terrifying. The confidence that he speaks with and the threats that he's making. And he's just intimidating. Everything about him is intimidating. He's a soldier in the infantry, unlike any other soldier that's on the field on that particular day. So his every move, his every action, his very words intimidate every soldier that stood before him, starting with Saul. And Saul's trying to blend in with the rest of the army. He's the king, after all, but he doesn't want to be noticed. He's not saying, pick me, pick me. But it turns out there was a little fella in the camp that didn't see this giant in quite the same way as everybody else. And as we looked at last Sunday, he wasn't looking at the giant as someone that he would go and stand before and go toe-to-toe with them in one-on-one combat and, you know, carrying a sword and a spear and a javelin and, you know, parrying his blows, then coming back with blows of his own. No. David had no intention of fighting this giant on his own terms. And friends, that's a tremendous lesson for us tonight. We have no intention of fighting the devil on his terms either. And the devil will always try to set the terms of the battle. One of his great traits, one of the things that he does so often, he's chosen the battlefield to be the battlefield of the mind. And he's chosen human reasoning as the battlefield. But we don't have to meet him with human reasoning. And if you do, you're going to lose. He chooses reasoning. We choose the word. So David wasn't afraid of this man, not because there was nothing to be afraid of, right? When we say that we're not afraid of the devil, we're not saying that there's nothing to be afraid of, right? We just know whose side we're on. We just know what we're equipped with. We just know what our protection is. But we have the greatest of respect for his abilities. We know that he's not just a serpent anymore. He's the wise old serpent. He knows a thing or two about a thing or two. He's been planning and scheming for thousands and thousands of years. And we're no match for him if we try to meet him on his terms. But we have no intention of meeting him on his terms tonight. Amen? So David wasn't afraid of him, though he knew that he was a worthy adversary and in the sense that he was dangerous if you got close to him. He had no intention of getting close to him, though. He knew that this was a man of war. He knew that this was a man that was experienced in combat. But David also knew that David was a man of war in a different manner, but a man of war nevertheless, and was a worthy adversary if you put a sling in his hand and he was able to pick up a rock to put in that sling, because he had much experience with this sling and with this rock, and he knew that the God of Israel would deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into the hands of Israel for defying the army of the living God of Israel and for defying the living God of Israel. So everybody else was frozen stiff with fear. Nobody wanted to raise their hand. Everybody's kind of looking at the ground. Maybe they're studying their fingernails, you know. Maybe their eyes are looking up this way or that way. Nobody wanted to face this guy. And nobody saw any way of prevailing if somebody was to do it. So everyone was frozen stiff with fear. But David had heard stories of the great exploits of the Lord throughout the ages. When the enemies of Israel came against Israel, David had heard all these stories and he was dumb enough to believe them. He was dumb enough to, you understand, I'm not being sacrilegious here. I don't believe David was dumb at all, but other people might have thought, well, these are nursery stories, you know. These are morals. These are stories that are like this or like that. You know, there are people that actually in modern day Christianity that believe these Old Testament stories are just morals and that they didn't actually happen, but they're parabolic in a sense, or like Aesop's fables. They're not fables. These are real experiences, genuine experiences. So we know that as we looked at, a fear has many levels to it, and we know that you can have a paralyzing fear that that so controls you that you can't even move. We know that sometimes you can have fear, and a person is able to get that fear under control to such a place that maybe their body is not giving away any signs that they're afraid, but they're shaking on the inside. But the fear that Israel as a whole, as the army as a whole was facing, was a fear that just shattered the army of Israel to the point that they had no hope. And Goliath was well aware of that fact, because he had no doubt the same effect on other armies throughout their exploits. And he was no doubt the Philistine's secret weapon. And so we know that over a period of days, we don't know how long, but over a period of days, he continued making threats to Israel. He taunted the army of Israel, continuing to wear down their resolve, continuing to incite fear and challenging them and their God, cursing them even, and maybe describing in detail what he would do to their champion. And that is the same thing that the devil does to each and every one of us time and time again. He makes all kinds of threats of what he's going to do if we will just meet him on his terms. But friends, just make up your mind that you're not going to meet him on his grounds. He's going to meet you on your grounds, and you're standing firmly on the Word of God. And the Word of God will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So we have nothing to fear when it comes to the devil, though we are very respectful of his abilities. So you might face sickness, you might face disease, you might face problems at home, you might face problems at work, and the devil tries to tell you that there's no hope. The devil tries to tell you you're never going to get over that thing, and whatever it is, that you might as well just give in and recognize that that's just your calling in life. And one of the greatest tools that the devil uses is fear. And as long as you give in to that fear and allow that fear to dominate your thinking, that fear, you can have genuine, absolute, genuine faith, but that fear will paralyze that faith and you'll never get past it. So remember, we will lose battles along the way, every one of us. There's not a single one of us. You know, we use the word hero in our culture, and that term has been used over and over in every society, in every culture, and it means different things, I suppose, to in different cultures. But what we want to recognize is that a true hero is no different than anybody else. A true hero experiences the same kind of fear. Friends, if a hero didn't experience fear, what would be so heroic about him, right? It'd be big whoop, you know. They're They know something we don't know, and they're not afraid and what have you. What makes a hero is that they're facing the same thing that everybody else is, but they're choosing to step forward and say, in spite of that, I believe. In spite of that, the alternative is no good. In spite of that, I'm going to face this thing down. I may be shaking in my shoes, but I'm going to face this thing down, right? We know that heroes make mistakes just like everybody else. And we know that as Christians, we will make mistakes. We do make mistakes. We will be defeated in skirmishes here and there. But our life is not a failure. Our life does not end in failure. We win the war. And Satan has already lost. We know the disciples had setbacks. They had failures. You and I have setbacks. We have failures. We lose skirmishes along the way. But we never do lose the war, the church says. As we read on Sunday night, he says, and if we say that we have faith and then we're afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do us much good, does it? That's just a real common sense kind of a thought, right? Goes on to say in my commission, he says, now all of you with faith and you're afraid to put it to work, it won't do any good. Why not just lay aside everything that's unlike faith, believe and act on what you believe, not on what you feel or what the senses bear witness of, but what your faith bears witness of. Is that right? You have faith in God, well then act like you have faith in God. If he says, by his stripes you are healed, then you say, by his stripes I'm healed. That's what your faith tells you. Your senses will say, you're still sick. Your faith says, no, by his faith, by his stripes, I'm healed. So you believe that God is your healer, and then you start acting like you're healed, and you will actually walk in your healing. You thank him for your healing. You put out of your mind any thoughts that come against what the word of God has already declared concerning you. Amen? If you're bound by something and you believe that God is your deliverer, well, then act like you're delivered. When we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we start acting like we're saved. We start telling people that we're saved. We start living a different kind of a life. We start showing that burden of sin is no longer on us. We start recognizing grace, grace. And we start walking like somebody who's saved. But I'm not delivered yet. And you never will be as long as that fear of failing rules over you. And we're going to cover some new ground here tonight, but I just want to lay this as a foundation again so that we're all on the same page. Again, from Redemption in Completeness and Joy, he says, and then there's many of you, friends, that's praying and fasting and afraid to take a hold of what you're praying for. That's right. See, well, it won't do you no good to fast and pray unless you got some works to go with it. Now, we don't believe in works for the sake of works, but if you have faith, there will be works. All of your faith in the world won't do you a bit of good unless you step right out there and toe-to-toe with it and take it. That's all. You've got to go forward. You've just got to step right out and do it anyhow. When you ask for anything, go get it. When you ask, friends, children do this all the time. Mom, can I have a cookie? Yes. What do? They go get a cookie. They don't sit there, you know. In fact, they're reaching for it before they ask sometimes. Right? Because they know that they're probably going to talk you into it. But if you say yes, they're not going to say, okay, she said yes, so I guess one of these days. No, a child takes you at your word. If you say yes, the child says, okay, I'm here to take it. All your faith won't do you a bit of good unless you step right out there, go and toe-to-toe with it, and take it, that's all. You've got to go forward. You just got to step right out and do it anyhow. When you ask for anything, go get it. God said it's yours, so don't take nothing else. If the devil hands you back a box of rattlesnakes, don't take it. Take what God gave you instead. Get what you asked for. You do that and find out how it comes out. And the church says, so people will just sit in church many times and let the Philistine challenge go forth and let the Philistine challenge get over them time and time again. And as we looked at, they'll say, well, maybe someday I'll get healed. Maybe someday I'll get delivered. Or maybe someday I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what do you mean maybe? Well, that makes it theoretical, right? If God has given you a promise, today's the day. Well, just not today. No. You see, I'm afraid to step out and claim what belongs to me. And as we looked at Sunday night, that was the problem with Saul. That was the problem with the army of Israel. They had faith. They had faith that God was the God of Israel. They had faith that God would fight for Israel. They had faith that God could deliver them. Right? But they were afraid. They were afraid to step forward and claim that they were serving the living God. They were afraid to step forward and say to Goliath, you know what, you're making all these taunts. We didn't come to fuss with you. But that's not how this story's going to end up. Right? They were afraid to say, we serve the living God of Israel. And I don't know how he's going to defeat you, but you're going to move. You're gonna leave this land. We're going to defeat you. I don't know how it's gonna take place, but God promised it. They were afraid to say it. Well, I'm waiting until I feel like it. We don't go by feelings, friends. David had to fight the very same fears that everybody else had to fight, but he gave God something to work with. When he set that rock spinning in his hand. You know, there's some writers, the Targum and different things that actually suppose that Goliath, this thing that's covering his face, actually there was no spot there in his forehead to hit him with a rock. And their rendition of the story, I don't know, but their telling of the story is that that rock went through that bronze helmet or a brass helmet and then into the skull. I don't have a problem with that. The Bible doesn't say either way. All I know is that David gave God something to work with. David stepped out in faith and put that rock into action and said the same one that delivered the bear and the same one. I didn't do it. He did. All I did was put it into motion. I did the part that I was supposed to do. I took that rock, I put it into motion, and God delivered that bear into my hands. God delivered that lion into my hands. And I took that lamb out of the clutches of that lion or that bear or whatever it might have been, right? And the same one that did that will cause this giant to fall at my feet. The very same one. But we must recognize that David faced the same fears that everybody else did, but David faced it down. Because what would happen if he missed? You know, he could say, I know God this or that, but what if I make a mistake? Right? What if I drop the rock? What if I lose my concentration? What if somebody sneezes? And right? What if I'm having a bad day and my pitcher's arm isn't what it used to be, right? All kinds of thoughts. You know, if I do that, then my moment is lost because he's going to be covered up from that point on. There's no way I'm going to be able to penetrate. There's no way. And they'll probably come and seize me and grab me and drag me down there and make me fight this guy, you know, toe to toe. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what. All I know is that he was, come on friends, there's nobody that's in the line of duty that doesn't experience the temptations of fear. But that faith is greater than that fear if you will allow it to be so. Well, I'll just I'll just wait until I feel something in a church service and then I'll step out and confess it. Well, you'll be sitting there for quite a while. As we looked at on Sunday night, David was anointed for that hour. David was God's man. God was going to use David. He wasn't going to use Jonathan. There were several other brave men, no doubt, that were there on the scene that particular day. But God wasn't going to use any of them. God had already purposed to use David. And God has some Davids here tonight. Because God has purposed, God has placed you in this hour, and you are anointed for this time. You are anointed for the purpose of why God put you here. It's not you. It's not by might. It's not by power. By my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Lord's plan. It's his battle. It's his power. It's all, it's his story, friends. We are players on the scene in the drama of redemption, but God chooses. God makes one to, a vessel to honor. He makes another one to dishonor. It's the hand of the Lord. If he chooses, that's the grace of God. It's the sovereign will of God, but it's also the grace of God in your life. So I tell you, friends, it's time that we step out of the way and take what the Lord has given to us and claim it and allow God to bring it into manifestation. It's time that our confession is on this earth is matching what he's already said in heaven. And it's time that we educate our enemy and tell our enemy what the word says, what the word declares concerning us. We listen to what the enemy declares concerning us, but it's a lie. God's word has declared, oh friends, it's a positive story. It's a positive confession and it's an expected end. So it's time that we purpose in our hearts to worship God when we're down, to worship him when we're up, to worship him when we're in between, to worship him when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, when nobody else is. It's time for us to recognize that God has made a covenant with his people and he will never leave you hanging out to dry. He will do what he's purposed to do, but somebody's got to stand on his word. Somebody has to say that ain't nothing but the truth. It's time that we recognize who we are according to his word. Not who we are going to be, but who we are. We are in time overcomers. And an overcomer is somebody that overcomes. And we're not overcoming by our own ability. It's, once again, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. We've been given the very best in this hour to feast upon, have we not? And we've been given the very best in this hour to fight devils with. There's never been a time to overcome like there is in this time. We've got every tool at our disposal. We've got the fullness of the word. There's no challenge the enemy can come against us with that we don't have, thus saith the Lord, to combat him with. You are anointed for this hour to overcome devils. You are anointed in this hour to overcome devils. You are anointed in this hour to overcome discouragement. You are anointed in this hour to overcome lukewarmness. You are anointed in this hour to overcome lying spirits. And one day you're going to wake up and realize that you are also anointed to overcome death itself and take a body change. I'd say that's a pretty good anointing, wouldn't you? The devils, plural, they love to pull each and every one of us aside and tell us, you know what, you're facing bigger things than anybody else. Why don't you just go ahead and admit it? And it's because, you know, really, you're no good. Everybody else is better than you. Don't let the devil pull you on that kind of territory, friends. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. The devil will say, well, you know what, if you really had courage like your pastor has or like the deacons have or like this minister or that person, if you really had that kind of courage, you'd step forward, but you don't have that courage. That's a lie, friends. Your pastor is a human being just like you are. The deacons are humans just like you are. The other ministers are humans just like you are. Come on. But we're anointed to do what we're doing. And we battle just like you do. Well, look at how many times you've tried and how many times you've failed. You know what's interesting about that, friends? I don't recall the devil ever focusing on my victories. I don't recall the devil ever saying, well, yeah, you got me this time and you got me that time and you got me. When he took the cigarette out of your mouth, yeah, he got me. When he pulled you out of the world, yeah, he got me. When you finally recognized that his grace was sufficient, that he had annihilated your sins, yeah, he got me. He doesn't remind you of those things. He just reminds you of the things that you face, that you go forward with, and you fall, and then you get back up. He reminds you of those things. He'll tell you, you know, you decided the last time that you were here that you were going to get back up and you were going to try again, but then look what happened. I don't care. I don't care how many times it happens. Get back up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Listen, friends, a hero is somebody that gets back up after being knocked down. That's a hero. You can write that down. A hero experiences the same fear as anybody else. You can write that down. A hero looks just like anybody else. You can write that down. There's not something about them that's better than somebody else. They take God at his word, and they get back up, and they get back into the fight, and they eventually overcome. Why? Because they get back up, they get back in the fight, they take God at his word, and they eventually overcome. If the devil can just get you to stop fighting, he's got you. But we're in a battle. You are anointed of God for this, friends. Come on. You falling and getting back up is you proving that your faith is greater than your flesh. Your faith says, I don't understand why I fell, or I don't understand why I keep hitting my head against this, but I'm going to get through this. Because God's word says. The man says, you're scared. You're afraid to make the start. You're waiting for God to come down and pull you out. God doesn't do it that way. You're the one that has to make the step. He gives the promise and says, come on, and then you follow. Some people, they have the idea that God's going to push you through a pipe and then he's going to reach to the other end and pull you through. That ain't how it's going to be. You know, if he wanted you to be an inanimate object that he picks up and moves over here and then picks up and moves over there, that's what you'd be, right? You've got a part to play in this. You've got to put what God said into action. God needs somebody here on the earth to agree with his will that's in heaven to say, let thy will, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth. And his will is his word. He gives the promise and says, come on, and then you follow. Again, he says, you're just afraid to step out and take God at his word. That's all. Don't you be afraid. Stand right there, no matter how dark it looks. Oh, friends, it can look pretty dark sometimes, huh? No matter how dark it looks. You see if Jesus doesn't come too. I've never seen him fail. That's quite a statement. I've never seen him fail. I've never seen him fail. You never will. I've never seen him fail. He will do it. But you have got to stay right there. That's the problem. We move. Come on, friends. That's not to beat on anybody. That's not to beat down. It's just to tell you, quit moving. Stay right there. Take God at his word. He says, you ain't got just hope so. You've got to really take his word for it and believe it with all your heart. If you'll do that, you'll stay right there and you'll behold the glory of the Lord. You'll see God perform his word. How many knows that's true? Let's read about another man here for a few minutes who was in the line of duty that faced fear in his life and had to step out and take God at his word and face up to that fear. He's a man by the name of Shamgar. somebody that we're familiar with, but there's very little that's said about it. It's amazing that we can get so much dialogue out of just a couple of verses in the scripture. There really isn't much said about this man. But he's a man that was anointed for the time that he was living. And that's what's important here tonight, friends. And I'm glad that there's stories like this of somebody like a Shamgar that's, you know, if it's a king or something, we go, well, of course, that person was a king. But this is a nobody, if you will. Just an everyday person, if you will. Judges chapter 3, verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So we know that the setting here, this is the time where when judges ruled over Israel, and it's a time there weren't any prophets on the scene. There were judges. God raised up judges and used them to judge matters in the hands of the people. It's a time also when everybody's doing what seems right in their own eyes. So God would raise up a judge, and that judge would bring Israel back in line, rightly dividing, rightly judging. Then the judge would die, the judge would go off the scene, and then Israel would stray. And then God would raise up another judge in this period of time, and the cycle would just continue to repeat. And then one day, while the Philistines were robbing Israel blind and were causing the people to just continue to live in absolute fear, God raised up a man by the name of Shamgar. And we know very little about him. Thank God for a prophet. You know, God will show, in fact, the writing of this was by a prophet, and God showed in vision, no doubt, what took place. Or God will show another. God can show a prophet. A prophet can see something with his own eyes. And then God can show another prophet through a vision. He can see the very same thing. So we know very little about him. We know his daddy was named Anath. But who's Anath? Okay, that's his name. All right. Now what? It doesn't appear that Anath was a prophet. It doesn't appear that he was a judge. It doesn't appear that he was a notable one of Israel. We don't know what tribe Shamgar was from or Anath was from. But we know that Shamgar's name means sword. And we know that the Philistines were just marauding across Israel in great mobs. They were just, you know, it was mob mentality. They were just going from here to there. They would watch the people of Israel as they labored to break up the field, as they labored to sow seed in the field, as they labored to weed it and nurture it, and then eventually harvest it, harvest what they had planted. Well, then the Philistines, they would sweep in and they'd take by force what Israel had harvested, leaving them to starve. And the people were living under constant fear of losing everything that they had worked for. And just when things would look like they might get better, things might turn around, they're just about ready to have fruit from all of their labors. Just when it looks like the last bill is paid off, well, then Johnny needs braces or the alternator goes out in the car or all four tires go flat the same day. Was it all four or three or two or three? Yeah. These are real life stories, right? You just paid off your last bill and then here comes a whopper, right? They prayed. They read their Bibles. They studied the word. They worshiped the Lord. A sermon was preached, and they dared to take God at his word. They dared to believe that they were going to finally get the victory over this or finally get the victory over that. And then the devils would swoop in and rob them of their joy, rob them of their peace, rob them of the fruits of the spirit that they labor to nurture in their lives. Friends, that's modern day. That's a modern day translation of what was taking place in the days of the judges here. Every time you step out to believe God for healing or, the devil will take that thing and, you'll get up and testify and then the devil will make that thing worse. And the devil will tell you, you know what, you shouldn't have opened your mouth. You shouldn't have given a testimony. You shouldn't have said that you were getting better. I'm going to make it worse. Come on, friends. Do these things happen? Yeah. Happens all the time. Yeah. Right? There's a battle. God says something. You stand on it. The devil comes and tries to resist. But you got to resist back. And then he will flee. Doesn't say how long you got to resist. Just resist. Now, I don't know about you, but what I love about this fella Shamgar tonight is that he's just an everyday believer. Right? It means I got a chance. He's living an everyday life. He comes out of nowhere. We don't read about him in the genealogies in Luke or Matthew. We don't read about him in the book of Chronicles. He's just an everyday believer living an everyday life, trying to support his family, trying to make the best of hard times, if you will. He's not a Saul that's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's not a David that's anointed to be king. He's not a prophet, but guess what? He is anointed for the hour that he's living. He's anointed to face the fear that's brought on by devils. And he's going to face these fears and he's going to face these people with only what's in his hand. Come on, church. Oh, if I could just get this supernatural and that supernatural. No, just what you use every day in your life. That's good enough. What you've been fighting devils with every day in your life, just your everyday routine, read your Bible, pray, seek the Lord, only what was in his hand, and then he was going to stand for what belonged to him, what he had labored for. He's going to stand, and he's only going to stand with what is already in his hand. Come on, church. He has an ox goad in his hand. We look at that and we think, what in the world, what could that possibly do? And that's all he had. He didn't have a spear. We're not hearing about chain mail. We're not hearing about plates that protect your feet and your shins and great big helmets. He's got an instrument that a farmer uses. I mean, that'd be like saying that sister's got a broom. I'm not calling her a witch now. So he's got this wooden pole in his hand. At one end of this wooden pole, the pole's about 8 feet long, they say. At one end, there's a pointed piece of metal that's attached to one end. And that's so when the farmer is plowing the field, he can take that pole and poke the ox with that pole and goad it along. Come on, let's keep going. Quit dilly-dallying. Come on. Time to turn. Time to this. Time to that. And then at the other end of this pole, there's an iron scraper. And that iron scraper, you turn that pole over, and that iron scraper is used to scrape the clods of dirt off the plow, because clods of dirt will build up and build up, and pretty soon that plow gets so heavy you can't even drag it, and it's not able to push through dirt because there's all this dirt that's in between it. So you turn that rod around and you scrape that plow, otherwise the farmer would have to, walk around, go in front of the oxen each time, walk through the field, and then go scrape on that plow. He just turns this thing over and he can reach, 8 feet ahead of him and just scrape that plow. And so, I mean, what a simple instrument. It's something that he uses every day. He uses it without even thinking. He just puts it into action, and he has confidence in it because he uses it all the time, right? He didn't have a magic wand. He didn't have a machete. He didn't have a torch. He didn't have a javelin. He didn't have a sword, a sling, a spear. He had an everyday tool from his everyday life that he'd used countless times to prod the oxen to scrape dirt clods from the plow. Yeah. How glamorous. Let's go to the museum and look at this great weapon of war. Be careful. You'll just walk right past it because it's right next to the rake and the shovel. This man doesn't have any special weapons to do battle with. All he knows is that he is under a covenant. He is a member of a nation who's under a covenant with God. And these others that are robbing him are not under a covenant. Friends, these devils that get in our way, they're not under a covenant. They're under a curse. Amen. Their end is to be burned. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Not for you. Never was. Right? They're under a curse. You're under a covenant. Why do we let these cursed creatures keep us from what God has for us? That's a good question tonight, isn't it? So all he knows is that he's under a covenant and these Philistines are robbing them blind. And guess what? The difference on this particular day is that he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know, sometimes you just get fed up. Sometimes you just say, you know what, enough is enough. And we don't know what it'll take sometimes to get a person to that position, right? We used to have people years back, they'd bring prayer requests forward, you know, their children are backslid, they're out in the world and all that, and they'd say, you know, my son's wanting a job, pray that he gets his job as a president, and, you know, pray that this good thing happens and that, and pray that they win the stock market thing or the lottery or whatever. And I finally had to stop and say, look, you're not praying the right way. Do you want your children to come back to the Lord? You want them to serve the Lord? Well, then here's how you need to pray. God, whatever it takes. Oh, I don't want anything bad to happen to them. Bad things are already happening to them. And if they don't get turned around, the worst thing is yet ahead of them. Right? You're not praying for God to abuse them. You're not praying for God to take a whip and go out there and take their head off. But you do say, God, you know what? Make that bed a little uncomfortable. You know, it'd be okay with me, Lord, if you put a few spikes in that waterbed. You know, instead of a down pillow, let it be a pillow of rocks. I mean, what's the downside? If there is no downside to how they're living, why would they change? The same thing's true for you and I, friends. Sometimes we just need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know what? I'm tired of this ache that I've been, you know, and I've been looking to the Lord to heal me, and I've been this and that, but you've never really had a showdown yet. You just put up with it, and you think, you know what, I guess it's just for me to have that. What scripture, what verse, what chapter, where did you get that from? You have to get to the point where you say, you know what, you are my healer. Amen. I'm not going to reason with this. I'm not going to try and figure it out. I'm not going to, this one and that, and I'm not going to compare it. I'm just done. I'm sick and tired of this, right? I'm calling for a showdown, right? Maybe I've been afraid of this thing. Maybe I've been confused about that, but I'm done with that. I'm just sick of this situation. I want to get through this. I don't want to deal with these night fears anymore. I don't want to deal with this anxiety anymore that's baseless. I don't want to, whatever it might be, friends. Come on. Like, that little fear reaches up. Whoa, be careful. You're going to get these devils mad. You're the one that needs to get mad. Because they're squatting on your land. But you've got to get fed up. Now in South Africa, if you got fed up, that means you're full. But I'm not talking about that kind of fed up. I'm talking about sick and tired of being sick and tired. Right? Round and round and round. It's time we get past this. Brother Branham said, I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner if there hadn't been a spirit hanging over me saying, not now. He had to end up with the back of his legs blown off in a hospital, dying. He cried out, I never did commit adultery. Wow, big whoop. That's your big defense? I don't want to die, Lord. If you save me, I'll serve you. Wasn't long after that. Gave his heart to the Lord. We have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sometimes we got to be... I can feel it. That's why I'm stuck here. I can feel Mama Bear, oh my, you just don't love my kid like I do. I actually love your kid more if that's what you're thinking tonight. Because I know God is able. I know that He knows how to turn us around. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Shamgar, he's just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he's not going to let these uncircumcised Philistines that are the enemy of God rob his family of their God-given rights any longer. He's lived under this fear, the very same fear that his neighbors have lived under, that his cousins are living under, his relatives are living under, and he's tired of it. Judges chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. And the travelers walked through the byways. Isn't that horrible? Here's Israel. You can't even walk down the street. Sounds like cities in America. It was such a corrupt time that the average business person abandoned the main roads because of the likelihood of being robbed. You were pretty much guaranteed to encounter bandits on the road. And, you know, of course, the threat wasn't just being robbed, but maybe being killed as well, right? So can you imagine that? I mean, this is the land of milk and honey. This is the promised land that Joshua led the children of Israel in to inherit and to inhabit. There weren't enough soldiers. Maybe there wasn't enough law enforcement. Wasn't enough government to protect the citizens from these robbers. And, you know, kind of like trying to get through the top part of Mexico these days to try to cross over the border into the U.S. The roads just aren't safe. So much corruption. So it was times like that that we find God raises up a hero. But the hero is not at all what the world would look for in a hero. This hero, I mean, if I was to ask my grandsons, what's a hero? They'd say, you know, a guy that's got a big S on his shirt. Stands for super something, you know. Super size or Superman or... Or maybe he's a great big guy and he's in a green suit, you know. His name is Hulk, right? Or maybe he's a guy in a red suit, the lightning bolt on him. His name is Flash. A hero is somebody that's got X-ray vision. They just look at you and you burn up. A hero is somebody that can leap a tall building in a single bound, right? Now, a hero is an everyday farmer, an everyday son of God in Israel that worked to support an everyday family of God and used everyday tools to work an everyday farm, but got an everyday sick and tired, fed up attitude towards the enemy of Israel. We know practically nothing about this man, but we do know that he's under a covenant. Friends, you're under a greater covenant than he was. How many believes that tonight? This man believes God. This man knows that Israel was told, you know what, I've given you this land that flows with milk and honey, I'm going to run your enemies out. Is God still going to do that? Absolutely. Your fruits are going to come forth. You're going to be blessed. There's going to be peace in the valley. You're going to have an inheritance. Somebody's not taking hold of their inheritance. So this hero, he's got a simple wooden pole with a pointy end. And he's at the other end, there's a little scraper on there. And he uses this to kill 600 men. Notice, he's not the only one in Israel that has a stick. He's not the only one that has a stick with a pointy end and a scraper at the other end. He's not the only one that's farming. He's not the only one that's working in a field. He's not the only one that's sick and tired of being sick and tired. He's not the only one with a family that's being robbed. And his ox goat is not special. He's not special. His goat is not special. He's not the only farmer in Israel. The only thing that Shamgar had at that time that the others were missing was faith in God and faith in His Word. You see, no doubt Shamgar experienced the very same fear as all of the other ones. But Shamgar, he lost so much already, friends, year after year, day in, day out. He's just sick of it. I hope somebody knows what I'm talking about tonight. I know I've gotten to that place before. When you get to that place, you mean business. You call for a showdown. God, I'm here to take you at your word. I'm just done. I don't care. I don't care how long I got to stay here. I don't care what I got to do, but I'm just done. This is not going to continue on because your word said, and I believe it. That's it. That's it. That's it. But Shamgar was also facing a fear of having another year with nothing to show for it. And facing the real possibility of not being able to provide for his family. So imagine, if you will, telling your children, come on, come with me to church. I mean, out into the fields so that we can plant for the harvest later in the year. Come to church. There's benefits to it. You'll see it. Just come to church. Imagine getting your children up in the morning to read scripture before going off to school. Imagine praying together as a family at dinner time. Imagine reading the promises from the scriptures around the family altar. Imagine going to church faithfully, if you will. Imagine paying your tithes faithfully. Imagine making your requests known to the Lord. Imagine worshiping the Lord. And then the devil swoops in to attack somebody in the family. Somebody listen tonight? Come on, you've been there. Somebody gets sick. Bills pile up. The car quits running. If I keep preaching long enough, I'll run into whatever happened to you lately. Somebody causes a split at the church, or just when revival is getting ready to break out. Just making this stuff up now. Maybe the church gets burned. Now that couldn't happen. Just before special meetings. Yeah. And the kids begin to think, what's the use? What's in it for me? Mom and Dad have been making all these promises. They say God is so good and this is the best way to live and serving God. There's no better way. And look at what is happening to us. What's the use? Somebody dares to step out and take God at His word in a time of need, and then the things only get worse. Imagine living under the fear of stepping out to claim your God-given promises only for things to get worse. They faithfully tended to their crops. And just about the time of the harvest, the enemy would swoop in and rob them. Listen to this. These Philistines, about the time the Israelites didn't have a king then. And just about the time that they get their crops all raised and harvest, all the hard work had been done, in would come the Philistines, take what they had and go back. They'd starve to death. So one day, this little old fella by the name of Shamgar stood out there. I just like that little guy. He was standing there in his barn. He said, well, I suppose maybe we'll have enough grain to feed the family this year. He happened to listen. Trump, 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 trump. Up the road come about 600 Philistines, all in armor, big spears, trump, 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 coming to get his crop. My, after all the harvest, after all the trying, after all the effort, and here come 600 armed Philistines to take away what he had. Now, friends, what I want you to get out of this is talk about impossible. This looks, come on. There'd have to be something wrong with your brain to think you had a chance. He didn't have a chance against one of them with his own strength. 600? I see him look down at his little old wife. Her ragged sleeve, about naked. He looked at his little children. Their faces were pale, starved to death. Now these big old husky Philistines come in and take what they had got, and they'll sure starve through the winter. It's about like the little church today, brother. Pale, anemia. What we need is courage and the word of God. Stand out there. Let them old robbers come up. Run them away. Now Shamgar says, now looky here. I know I'm not a warrior. Friends, that's a powerful thing. I know I'm not a preacher. I know I'm not a prophet. I know I'm nothing in myself. You're going to get somewhere with that kind of a confession. Right? Because you're not looking at yourself as some big do-it-all. I know I'm not a warrior. I can't fight. And there's 600 men. What am I going to do? I can see him pace back and forth. He didn't know what to do. Coming closer. Tromp, tromp, tromp. A few minutes, all of his oats would be gone. All the wheat and corn would be gone. Everything he'd laid up. His family would be starved. Everything he had done would be taken away, taken off over into that big enemy country, given away to the enemy. Then the first thing you know, God began to move on him. I like that. He began to get angry. My. He looked around and he thought, oh my, I am an Israelite. Friends, that would be you saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a born again son or daughter of God. He began to get angry. My, he looked around and he thought, oh my, I'm an Israelite. I'm circumcised. That's you saying, I got the token. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He cut away my stony heart. Gave me a heart of flesh. He circumcised my heart. He says, that's an uncircumcised Philistine coming up there. I'm not a soldier. I ain't got time to go out here and take some lessons and learn how to duel and how to fight. But I tell you, God's my God. I don't have time to go out and memorize the scripture. I just have time to take what I already have and put it into action. But I tell you, God is my God. So he just reached out there and he got an old ox goad. What was right there already. He didn't run off to a seminary to get something else. He got what was right there in his everyday life. He says, you know what an ox goad is? A little old thing. It had a brass knob on the end of it and you could beat the cattle through the corral with it. He reached up there and got that ox goad. He didn't have time to train to become some kind of a fighter. The emergency was at hand. He had to do it then. And brother, we ain't got time all through, we ain't got time all through schools and around through this way and teach this way and that. It's the time's at hand. Rise. Take what is given to you. Let's go. Men and women are dying everywhere. He grabbed that old ox goad. He jumped out there and he slew 600 Philistines. Hallelujah. Why? He had the courage to trust God and to step out there. That's all we got to do. God already said it. We got to say, I believe you, and then just step out. He had the courage to trust God and step out there. Not till I learn and go off and learn how to do it. Oh my, God is your teacher. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost will back up God's word every time, right? I ain't got time to learn about it. He just jumped out there and knocked down 600 Philistines. His kids stayed fat that year. It was a good thing back then, I guess. Amen. If there ever was a time that we ought to stand and defy the devil, it's now, my brother. Amen. That's right. The church says. Amen. Again, he says, I can see little Shamgar say, oh my, look. He looked over at his poor little wife. There she was, elbows out of her dress out. There's the little children, look real skinny because they hadn't had nothing to eat. The Philistines had took it away. That's about like some of the Christians look tonight. A puny looking thing to be called a believer. A born again Christian. Amen. Not enough faith to dot an I then with ink. That's right. Oh my, he says. Don't let the devil come over and take the glory of God out of the church. Let's say that again. Don't let the devil come over and take the glory of God out of the church. Send your pastor away and let him get here all these here DDs and come back and stand up and say, amen, like a dying calf. What you need is an old-fashioned, backwoods, sky-blue, sin-killing religion of a preacher that will preach the truth and stand on what God said is the truth and liberate the people. It's no wonder that people will sit in the church and let devils sit on their shoulders and say, I don't want to hear that. You've already preached that before. You're preaching it again. Yeah, and I'll preach it again and again and again. Well, that's just you. No, I'll preach it until you're free. Because when you're free, you won't care. You'll say, thank you, Lord. He says, I'm not rude. I'm not either. He says, I don't mean to be, but brother, it's time that we made black, black, and white, white. Yes, sir. You'll get God in your camp, and you'll hear the shout again in the camp of the king when you get them fixed up. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. Hallelujah. Now notice, and you notice there little old Shamgar standing out, looking out the window, and here come this Philistines. And he said, oh, mother, looky there. His poor little girl crying. I can see her hands down and say, Daddy, we won't have nothing to eat this winter. And then I notice a mother there and she starts crying. You know, sometimes I think we ought to cry here in church. Say, look, the devil's coming in to rob us of our blessings. And it's going to affect my daughter. It's going to affect my son. It's going to affect my grandchildren. It's time we do something about it. His poor little girl crying, I can see her hands down there and say, Daddy, we won't have nothing to eat this winter. And then I notice mother, and there she starts crying. You know, Shamgar looked around. He just didn't know what to do. He looked around and he said, I couldn't fight. I'm not a fighter. I ain't got time to go out and learn how to duel and take all these exercises and things, do all these kicks and flips. And I haven't got time to do that. But he happened to look. Set in the corner there was an old ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's a big old stick with brass end on it to punch the cattle through the gate with, for one thing, and then knock the dirt off the plow when they was plowing with it. An old ox goad laying there. That was the only thing that he could put in his hand. That's all he needed, friends. God's not telling you, run down and get this great old instrument. Just use what you already have. And then knock the dirt off the plow when they was plowing with it. An old ox goad lay in there. That was the only thing that he could put in his hand. But you know what? I don't say he got angry, but his righteous indignation got up. That's getting sick and tired of getting sick and tired. That's saying, you know what? Why are we allowing the devil to rob us? Yes, sir, brother. I will tell you. What's in your hand? Nothing but an ox goad. He said, well, I'm not a fighter. I can't do this. I haven't got any training. But he didn't have time to do any training. The only thing he needed was the Spirit of God on him. he jumped out that window with the Spirit of God on him and took that ox goat and killed 600 Philistines. Amen. How many believes that? He had no idea how he was going to do it. He just gave God something to work with. God defeated those Philistines. But he had to grab a hold of something and say, enough is enough. God doesn't need a who's who tonight. You ought to be encouraged tonight. Because the devil tells you you're not this, that, or the other. Good. God specializes in taking nothing and doing something with it. God can do anything with anything. He just needs something to work with. What does he need tonight? Everyday sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God that are willing to take everyday faith and put it in their hand and face devils down with, thus saith the Lord. Come on, friends. But I'm not a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet. The prophet brought us the word of the Lord. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. Now you have thus saith the Lord. We didn't have it before, but now we do. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a preacher. The word came to a prophet, but it's now in your hand. It's now in your mouth. You've eaten it. What say you? Thus saith the Lord, by his stripes I'm healed. Can you say that tonight? Did the Lord say that? Did the Lord say that? Then I want you to say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said it. By his stripes I am healed. Is that right? Amen. Thus saith the Lord, me and my house shall be saved. You didn't say that, he did. You're just saying what he said. Thus saith the Lord, me and my house shall be saved. Thus saith the Lord, I am the God that heals all thy diseases. Thus saith the Lord, I am the God that heals all thy diseases. Not some, not maybe, not sorta. I am the God that heals all thy diseases. Thus saith the Lord, we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. Is that thus saith the Lord? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, thus saith the Lord, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Somebody wants to argue about predestination. There it is. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Thus saith the Lord, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thus saith the Lord, what shall we then say to these things? What say you tonight? Thus saith the Lord, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thus saith the Lord, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Let's say that again. Thus saith the Lord, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. How about this? Thus saith the Lord, 2 Samuel 22, verse 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war. You say, I can't fight. He teaches your hands to war. So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thus saith the Lord. Is this the word of the Lord? Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them,
and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them, and I have wounded them, and they could not arise. We're talking about spirits, not people. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, thus saith the Lord. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Thus saith the Lord. Quote the language of the people that are not warriors. Friends, this is what he will do. This is what he has promised. Our job is to stand on his unfailing words of promise. He's already said it. It's thus saith the Lord. If God has said it, who's going to stop it? Come on. You're the one that needs to convince yourself that this is true. The devil's not going to do that for you. He knows it's true, but he's scared to death that you're going to figure that out too. Again, in the message preparation, he says, we're going to have a revival pretty soon. And maybe some of these people have a little, you know, how the pastor gets his church set up to that place, getting ready for a revival, right? And the first thing you know, Shamgar was standing there talking to his wife, and she looked so pale. And I could see the tears on her cheeks, poor little thing. She starved to death. See his little children, how hungry they look. No clothes on. Philistines, big old, listen to this, big old fat potato bug. Big old fat potato bug. Anybody ever seen a potato bug? They're nasty looking things, aren't they? I guess they can't hurt you, right? Anybody know? Do they bite? Oh, okay. They bite your potatoes or what? They're ugly. Okay, big old fat potato bugs. Philistines, big old fat potato bugs. Well, let's put it this way. They can bite you, but they can't kill you. Right? The Philistines can bite you. Spirits can irritate you. Right? But they can't kill you. How many knows that's true? They sure are ugly looking. Philistines, big old fat potato bug, come right in and take right out just as fast as he could make it. He says, that's the way the devil will do. He says, chop it right away from you. Take everything that you can get. Come right around and rob you of every bit of experience that you've got. Isn't that what the devil does? The devil will tell you you're not even saved sometimes. Or he'll tell you, well, supposedly you got the Holy Ghost, but you know, come on, friends. You can walk through some dry places. Rob you of every experience you've got. Take everything away from you, telling you that there's no such a thing, pointing to some old crowbait laying on the bank, some failure somewhere. You know that's the truth. I hope you're reading between the lines. If you don't, I tell you right off on the lines. Notice, all right, but that's the truth. Now, there he was, there with his wheat and everything. And about the time that he heard something coming, here comes the Philistines coming up the road, 600 of them. Oh, my. Well, there we go. Here it is again. Labored all year. Here comes the Philistines to take everything I got. But Shamgar was sick and tired of being sick and tired. This day is different. He looked at his family. He looked at his children. He looked at his wife. Belly sticking out. And he says, you know what? It's time to stand for our God-given rights. This is my church. This is my revival. My revival started and it ain't going to end. My revival is going to take me into a body change. The cycle of revival and death is over for me. My revival is going to take me into the heavens. And I'm not settling for anything less than that. Friends, if there's just one more person in this church that will have that same attitude, come on. Time to stand for our God-given rights. Again, I'll pull over here in just a minute. He says, now, any of those things, if you're weary, upset, if you're fretting, nervous, sick, sin, whatever it is, when you accept that from your heart, go to confessing it, and then saying that it's right, God's right there to make it right. When you go to confessing it. But if you're afraid to say so, and you're afraid to act upon your confession, no matter how many times you're prayed for, you'll never get well. You gotta believe it first. See, he's the high priest of what you confess that he has done for you. We just gotta stand for what we believe. How many's willing to stand for it tonight? Shamgar had an ox goad. You have a sword. You have a sword. And you have faith. And you know what faith is? It's your arm. Your arm will grab that sword and put it into action. How many believes that? This is your time. This is your hour. I'd hate to get to the other side to find that out. This is my time. We're always waiting for something to happen. God's waiting on us. It's time for us to recognize. Brother Branham told us one time, he said, God was always having to push me to do something. Remember that? He said, I was always waiting for a vision, or thus saith the Lord. And God said, what about your faith? What about our faith? Oh, but it isn't some supercalifragilistic, something super duper. Common faith. Something that's right. It's in your everyday life. Something that's with you every day. Something that you handle so much that you don't even, you're not even aware of it. It's just so common. Take that and put it into action. Come on, friends. Well, if I face down the devil, you know, I need a shiver, or I need a chill, or I need a word. I need God to say something audible to me, or I need him to speak through somebody else to confirm that. What you need is to take that faith that you already have, that common faith, and take that word and say, I'm not moving. Amen. I'm going to put this out here. I'm going to stand on it, and God is going to bring the victory. You have a sword tonight, friends. This is your time. You are anointed for this time. Come on. I think it's complimentary myself. I think it's complimentary that God has a bunch of Shamgars here at the end time. A bunch of common people all around the world that the world looks down on. A bunch of common people that don't know their hand from their left hand from the right sometimes. A bunch of common people that you wouldn't pick out of a crowd. But they got a sword. And they got faith. And they're anointed for this hour. That's the army that God has tonight. You say, but we're outnumbered. God specializes in being outnumbered, friends. Take that word that you feed on. Take that quote that you read and put it forth. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Don't let devils take your peace. Don't let devils rob you of your joy. Don't let devils take your health. Come on, friends. Tell that potato bug to get off your property. Oh, but they're ugly. More reason to get off your property. You've got the word of God. You've got that sword, and it cuts. And devils know it. They will flee, friends. Who's on the Lord's side tonight? Let's stand to our feet. I want you to know tonight, friends, the Lord is on your side. I ask who's on the Lord's side, but I want you to know the Lord is on your side. No weapon formed against me will prosper. And you know what? Your pastor isn't always available. He tries to be. You can call and maybe he's asleep, or maybe he went up on top of the mountain and he doesn't get cell service. But God is always available to take your call. He's always available. He will 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's always available. And his desire is to meet your need. His desire is to take you higher. His desire is to use you to defeat his enemy in his enemy's own Eden. Think about it. Satan has been working for 6,000 years to come up with his idea of Eden. Right? And he's being worshipped as God in this evil age. People are deceived. They are worshiping him, thinking that they're worshiping the God of the universe. He is the God of this evil age, right? But he's already lost. Do we know that tonight? Everything he's doing is futile. He's already lost. He was defeated 2,000 years ago, right? It's time for some of us to recognize, you know what? He is not going to define what's reality. The Word of God says what's true. The Word of God says what's real. I'm going to say what the Word says. I know that I can look all around me and it doesn't look like the Word is true, but I'm going to confess it and I'm going to see the Word come to pass. I've got thus saith the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side tonight? The Lord is on your side. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's a little song I heard years ago, many years ago, and it was, 30-something years ago. Just came on my heart again today. I'm going to try and sing it. I'm not a singer, but it just fits in with our message here tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give me a key. That'll work. So I'll sing it first, and once you get the hang of it, then right? It's simple. No, it isn't that song. That's a good one too, right? David was a small little lad when he asked to speak to the king. Everybody there was afraid, but David said, not me. Well, the one that delivered the bear and the lion into my hands that day is the one that will fight this battle for me. And that's why I'm unafraid. What have you got in your hands, little David? What have you got in your hands? What have you got in your hands, little David? What have you got in your hands? Just sling that stone round and round, and every giant will hit the ground. What have you got in your hands, little David? What have you got in your hands? Now there are tests and trials today that come on every hand. But the little bride of Jesus Christ will firmly take her stand. She'll stand upon the Word of God that's been revealed today, and sling that stone of faith around and every giant slay. Oh, what have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your Just sling that stone round and round. Watch that big giant hit the ground. What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand, little bride? What have you got? Yes, what have you got in your hand, little bride? What have you got in your hand? Just sling that stone of faith around
Every giant will hit the ground. What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand? Let's sing that again. What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand? Just swing that stone round and round. Watch that big giant hit the ground. What have you got in your hand, little David? What have you got in your hand?
Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm sure you can kill a potato bug tonight if you're just not too worried about how ugly they are. It's an ugly little thing. You look at it and think, man, I don't even want to look at that thing. We don't want to look at devils sometimes. But we got to be willing to stare them down and say, God, I'm just sick and tired of that. I don't want this thing in my house anymore. I don't want quarreling to be in my house. I don't know if that's a problem anywhere, but sometimes there's a time of, you know what, I want my house to be a house of peace. And I'm just done. I'm going to go pray over my home. I'm going to cast every potato bug out of the house. And it's going to be a house of peace. There's going to be a place that I can come and I'm going to have peace. How many believes you can do that tonight? Yeah, you just got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You've been promised that. Go possess it. Whatever it might be tonight, friends, we need to take a step forward and say, you know what? I'm calling for a showdown. God, your word says thus and thus. I'm ready for it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm ready to stand on this, and I'm ready to see it come to pass in my life. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Whatever it might be tonight, friends, don't leave tonight without working through that. You need to take something with you tonight. Oh, we heard a good sermon. What good is it? What's it going to do you? Just take one thing tonight. One thing. One thing. I'm going to take God at His word, and this is going to be different. I'm going to see this in my life. I'm going to see that in my life. Whatever it might be. Do we believe this tonight? Or was all of this a waste of time? No, it wasn't. You know it's true, friends. Somebody say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of what you've done for me. What you made available. I'm going to take advantage of it, Lord. I'm going to step forward. I'm going to reclaim some ground. I'm tired of losing ground. You give me ground and the devil takes it, and you give me ground. I'm tired of it. I'm taking my ground. Amen. I'm going forward. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Amen. Story. Hallelujah. Yeah.